Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad to be in his house this morning? Praise you, Lord. Well, as I said this morning, Dad is ministering at Shiloh Church, and I'm just so thankful to be able to share my dad with many churches, many young ministers, and that he's able to be a father to many. How many of you know there we need dads in the kingdom of God? And I can't encourage, I can't encourage the dads that are in here enough to find a spiritual son, to find someone you can mentor and love on and encourage in the things of God and in the kingdom of God. Man, that's a sea of kids back there. And we need dads in the house of the Lord. And I'm blessed. I'm able to father quite a few kids in the church, but I got two boys in particular that are my natural sons. I got Ryan up here on the front row, amen to me, this morning. And I also got Andrew behind the camera back there, and I couldn't be more proud of them. I also got another boy that had a birthday this week, and he burned the candle on both ends this week, so he's a little wore down. But Mr. Kai, would you bless him on his birthday this morning? Yeah. How old are you, 18? 18. 18 years young. Amen. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, I began to unknowingly minister a message, and you heard me, if you were here, you heard me minister on being a skeptic. Do you remember that? Do you remember me talking about that? And also having a conspiracy mindset. And I use the scripture out of Isaiah chapter 8, and you can read that later. But I talked about having just an attitude and a spirit of being a doubter, that you doubt everything. And the definition of this is a person inclined to question and doubt everything, even good things. And I've heard people say things like this: I'm a realist. Have you heard that before? But the truth is, oftentimes, we can be a skeptic. And this week, I was out in the parking lot. I was talking to one of the guys. I won't point him out because he's here this morning in person. He said, you were preaching a couple weeks ago, and you began to talk about the disciples when they were fishing and how they threw the net over to the other side. And he said, I've been fishing all week long, and I was getting frustrated with my fishing. And he said, my wife said, let's watch the service. And he said, we turned it on, and you started talking about fishing. And I said, he must have a camera in here watching us. And the truth is this, is that the Holy Spirit, he connects the dots in our lives and ministers to us through those dots. And last week, again, I began to talk about just being a doubter on everything. And I want to continue in that a little bit, but I don't want to spend a whole ton of time on those specific words. But if I have any spiritual discernment at all, I want to say this morning that City Church, that the fellowship here, the faith fellowship here in Batavia, New York on 210 East Main Street and also on 114 Liberty Street in Batavia is on the cusp, is on the edge, is on the verge of a great move of God. That God has promised us wonderful things, and I feel even now as I talk to people and as I have conversations with people, people say, man, something just really great is going on at church right now, and I believe that with all my heart. I believe that in my life. I believe that in your family. I believe that for this fellowship, and I want to use a portion of Scripture in Numbers 13 to kind of launch off of that. Numbers 13 and 26, it says these words, and if you'll bear with me just a minute. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. They reported to them and the whole assembly to show them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and large. We saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live there in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live on the hill country. The Canaanites live there in the sea and along the Jordan. Aren't you glad you didn't have to say all those names? Amen. Then Caleb silenced the people, and I want to just put a marker at verse 30, and I want you to hear this. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land." And he makes this statement, "We can certainly do it." Verse 31 goes on. It says, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are.'" And they begin to spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land. I'll stop there for a minute and say this. Over the years of my life, I don't know about yours, but I've heard a lot of negative reporting. Whether it's on the news, whether it's on the radio, whether it's at your workplace, wherever it is, I've heard a lot of bad reporting, and that's what begins to happen in this portion of Scripture. They said amongst all the Israelite community a bad report of the land that they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours all those living in it, and the people there saw, the people that we saw there are of great size." And I want to, again, put a benchmark on this morning. Caleb stops the murmuring. Caleb pauses the community. And we're not talking about a community like we have here this morning. You're talking about millions of people gathered together in a community in this conversation that probably should be a private conversation begins to be a public conversation, and they begin to spread doubt in the community. They begin to spread discouragement and this negative attitude among the people, and Caleb pauses everyone in the moment. The Bible says that he silences the community. And he says these simple words that I want to use as a title this morning: "We can certainly do it." I want to pray this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you translate my words to say what the Spirit needs this morning in this place. I pray that you'd sanctify the word. You'd sanctify the atmosphere. The environment that we're in now, Father, that you'd sanctify it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the book of Numbers, and when we were reading through our Bible in a year plan, I had people coming up to me and going, "I can't wait to get out of the book of Numbers." Because in the book of Numbers, God tasks Moses with a census. And if you've read the book of Numbers before, it goes through this census, and there's this amount of these named people, and they're doing this, and on and on and on through the book of Numbers, they're counting, they're taking a census, and they're categorizing and organizing the people to figure out, where do we stand? They wanted to understand what they had. Not, I love numbers in our business. I drive Sam crazy. She does all of our book work. And every month, about the 15th, I say, "Where are we at? What can you show me about where we've come from, where we are, and where we're going?" This categorizing of the numbers is important. And I know that some people in here, you hate numbers. But I can't encourage you enough that you'll never receive what you could have until you understand what you do have. I'll give you a few biblical examples. Show me that in the scripture right here. I'll give you a few examples. In John 6 and 5, Andrew and Simon Peter's brother spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish." And he goes on to say, "How far will they go among so many?" The Bible doesn't say, "We don't have enough. Just forget it. Move on." He's very specific about the number of what they actually do have. He vocalizes it. He says, we've got X amount. This is where we are. We've got this amount of bread, and we've got this amount of fish. I'll give you another example in 2 Kings 4. It says these words that the widow in the scripture got so desperate that she's ready to sell her two sons. And the scripture says this, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Do you know what you have in your house? Do you know what you have in your family? Do you know what you have in your community? Because if you don't know what you have, you won't appreciate what you do have. You've heard the statement before, you don't know what you got till it's, why wait until it's gone? Why wait until you get in a crisis and in a situation where all of a sudden someone has to stop and pause you and go, man, look right in front of you at what you have. Look at how God has blessed you. And also the flip side of it, what we don't have. There's deficiencies in our lives. There are emotional deficiencies. There are spiritual deficiencies. There are mental deficiencies that we all deal with, if we're honest. We have to understand them in order to address them. And this is where they are. And when you don't know what you have and what you don't have, you become vulnerable to the deceit that the enemy wants to trick you in. And I just want to encourage you today to take a moment and acknowledge what you do have. That's what we just did here with Sarah and Brian, with DJ. We acknowledge that God's hand is on DJ's life and that they've made the commitment as parents to commit DJ to the things of God. You could say, well, you know, I never did that with my kids. I don't know what the big deal is. The big deal is this, is that you make the acknowledgement of what you are doing or are not doing. We'll get a ton of dedications here soon. Amen. It's very important because you can't grow in an area you're not self-aware of. We must understand where we are to improve where we're going. And in the book of Numbers, God is organizing and telling us that proper accounting is important to operate anything in our lives, all areas. In this text I've read to you, the promised land is within arm's reach. They've spent 40 years on a promise. They spent 40 years on imagination. You know the story. They spent 40 years hearing the word of God, but wondering, when will it come to pass? And the thing that God does before he brings the miracle to pass is he lets them know where they are and where they are not. And I think it's so important in our lives to understand where we are, where our families are, and where we're not. Extremely important to understand where we're headed in a marriage. It's very important to identify if you're having a difficulty, you're having a struggle, to have the communication of where are we and what do we need to do to fix it. I ask people all the time, well, have you talked to your wife? I tell the guys, have you talked to your wife about how she's feeling? Have you asked her about how she feels about where you are? Well, no, I haven't done that. Well, why not? That is your census within the four walls of your home. That is so important to understand where you are and where you're going. I'll give you another example. When I'm going to the doctor tomorrow, I'm going in for a checkup tomorrow, what's the first thing that the doctor's office is going to tell me to do? Get on the scale. They're going to measure my weight to determine where I am and where I'm not. Then they go on from the scale, and they say, the next thing is they put you on to see how tall you are. And I said to the lady the last time, I'm the same height as I was 4 weeks ago when I came here. No, we need to do this. Because they understand, as medical professionals, to understand where the human body is, that there must be evaluation taken. The next step is this. If you don't have a doctor that takes blood tests from you periodically, you don't have a doctor, amen. Those of you that have had health issues, you understand, they go right into blood tests and they begin to measure all these different numbers. And my wife, when I get my blood test, it comes through on this internet portal, and she'll jump on there and she'll know what my blood test says before I do. Amen. And she'll begin to Google all the numbers. And all the numbers on that blood test, if she Googles them, and she'll tell me, oh, you're not getting as much of this. You're getting more of this. You can tell with the human body, based on the numbers that the doctor asked for, you can tell where you are medically. And the same is true in our spiritual walk. If you ask the questions, if you do the analysis, you'll find out where you are. My first point this morning, and I'm not going to be long. My first point is this. We must evaluate and stop assuming. God, through Moses in this text, begins to make an evaluation of the community. I got to tell you a funny story about my marriage. We've been married 18 years and about a month here. And you begin to, after 18 years, begin to think, I kind of got this thing down, right? Kind of know where we're at here. And I'm in the kitchen, and I picked up the kitchen towel, and I begin to dry a dish. I don't even know what drove me to that, some of the men. I don't know what drove me to that, amen. But I did. I began to dry dishes, and we got all done, and we were chit-chatting, and we were having a great time and just communicating together. And she said after we got done, she said, man, I just enjoyed you in the kitchen with me. And I said, hold on a second. 18 years ago, you told me, don't ever come in the kitchen. I don't want you in my, this is my area here. I cook it. I take care of the kitchen. You stay out of the kitchen and just tell me if you liked it or if you didn't like it. Man, when I got married and heard that, I said, dear Jesus, you, it was a miracle. Amen. And then 18 years go by and all of a sudden she says, I want you in the kitchen. What that taught me is I can't continue in that assumption because at one time it was. I have to evaluate where I am today and make different decisions based on that. It's important to evaluate where you are and not assume where you are. And I think that the people that have been married for some time in here, they'll tell you things change as time goes on. And you have to grow and progress and change together. Why do you feel the way you do? Evaluation is not assumption. And Moses is on the verge of a huge blessing. And he begins to do this evaluation. Moses came 40 years on imagination and now understands before we take the promised land, we're going to answer some of these questions. We can't turn away from it. We can't procrastinate in it. We have to evaluate it. We need to build our faith on evaluation. Where am I? What do I understand about the scripture? What do I understand? I had a book up here a few weeks ago, and I mentioned it, and I gave, I don't know, 12 of them away. I've had people come back to me and say, I'm so glad I'm reading this book because I understand what I didn't understand before. And the truth is, we need that in our lives. We don't need to be a skeptic. We don't need to be a doubter. We need to evaluate it. Thinking is a big part of leadership. You can't do great leading with poor information. We have to be careful who feeds us information. I have books sent to me on a monthly basis. Somebody just gave me a book this morning between services, and I know the author well, but every time someone gives a book to me, the first thing I do is I read the author, and the group leaders know this because I tell them this all the time. You've got to read about the author. You've got to read about their past. You got to read about where they are now. You got to read about who's forwarded the book. You need the context of the book so you don't get poor information and then you teach from that poor information. My second point this morning is intelligence is relative. Catch this now. Moses sends the 12 scouts, the 12 spies, out to see the land God had promised them. Moses understands that just because they haven't seen it doesn't mean they won't receive it. Moses understands that intelligence doesn't matter, doesn't measure the supernatural, only the natural. I remember my mom was over here crying the first service when I preached about this. My mom was going through breast cancer. And she was going, I mean, when she went through chemo, I mean, it was rough on her physically. And she called me one day, and my mom is a woman of faith. I mean, she'll get in your business if you cross her wrong. She'll speak some faith into you, won't she, Sarah? And she called me up the one day, and she was negative. She went from this thing to that thing to another thing. And I said, Mom, you know what? I don't want to talk about it anymore on the phone. I want to come see you. Where are you? I drove over. I remember it like it was yesterday. I got out of the car, began to ask the Lord for discernment. And I asked her, what happened? She said, well, I went to the doctor, and they told me this was happening and that's happening. They begin to explain to me the intelligence of my medical history. They begin to explain to her, her mother died in her 40s of stomach cancer. Her father died of cancer. They begin to give her all this analysis, this intelligence based on where she was. And it got to her. My mother is a woman of faith. It got to her head. It got to her intelligence. And I begin to speak faith into her life. I pulled the scripture right out. I pulled the Bible right out. Begin to share the scripture with her. The scriptures that you know and I know. She needed a reminder of those scriptures in that moment. And I said to her, and I thought of it when I was writing this sermon, that intelligence is relative. But faith doesn't do the natural. Faith does the supernatural. So you can be the smartest, wisest guy in the room. You can be smart. You can have more degrees than a thermometer. And the guy that's next to you is filled with God's Holy Spirit and his power and favor. And you can look at him and go, where'd that wisdom come from? Because intelligence is relative. Intelligence is based on what you think that you know. The Spirit of God, it backs you up with wisdom. It backs you up with faith. It allows you to do what you couldn't do in your own thought process. Intelligence is relative. Moses understands this. He sends the 12 spies out. He knows that they're taking a squirt gun to a knife fight. He understands that the city is mighty. He understands that they will see difficulty. But deep down in Moses' spirit, his faith told him what God said, not what he saw. Faith defies intelligence. That's why you have to bring your kids to church. Because they can teach a child, they can train a child in school, and I'm all for school. I'm looking to go back in the fall. I've only been out about 3 weeks, and I miss it so much, I want to go back. But I also understand that the Holy Spirit can shed light onto things in your life and mine that no classroom can, that no college can, that no setting can, other than a setting where God's Spirit has rested on a place. The 12 spies are the 12 heads of the tribes of Israel. I want you to catch this now. These guys aren't just nobodies. These are the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. They have influence. They have power. They have authority. They have wherewithal. And Moses sends these men out. He sends them into a place he knows is going to be difficult. It knows it's going to be trying. And the part of the text I'm focused on is where they return from spying on the land. They return and they begin to give Moses this negative report in front of the whole community. I love Moses, but I wouldn't have done that. And it adds insult to injury. And when the investigation is happening, before there's any conversation, before there's faith spoke into it, they begin to have this dialogue. And 10 of them say, we can't do it. And they begin to make their way through the community. They didn't make their way to the leadership. They begin to make their way into the entire community and sow doubt into the community. They come back and Joshua pauses them. Caleb pauses them. And Caleb silences the community and says, we can certainly do it. We can achieve the impossible. And this morning, I don't want to spend any time on Joshua because you know Joshua. Tons of FaceTime in the scripture. He'll fight the Amalekites. Joshua becomes Moses' successor. He'll split the Jordan. He marches around the walls of Jericho till they fall, and he ends up taking the promised land. But Caleb is mentioned very, very little in the scripture. He has very little FaceTime, but he has overwhelming influence. Caleb possesses something that ministers to the community. Listen to this in Numbers 14. It says, because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went, and his descendants will inherit it. My third point is, Caleb has a different spirit. How's yours today? Caleb sees what others couldn't, so he can do what others couldn't. The Bible said God blessed him because he was willing to be scoffed at. If you read the scripture, it is very, very clear in the scripture that Caleb begins to be this outspoken voice. The community begins to believe something, and he speaks up. I don't know how he silenced millions of people, but I can tell you it wasn't in his own strength. And he begins to speak faith into the community of believers. Are you able, against the odds, to be disparaged, to be gossiped about, to continue against all odds, to do the will of the Father against popular opinion? This is powerful. Caleb has a different spirit. Caleb's spirit says something different than anyone else in the community says. His spirit says, we can do it. We can do it. Listen to this, and I'm almost done. Traditional Jewish scholars record a number of stories about Caleb and expand on the biblical accounts. One of these stories says that Caleb wanted to bring back mixed produce from the land to show the people what they could achieve. But the other representatives and spies wouldn't allow him to because they didn't want to give the Israelites a positive impression or a hope for their future. How about in your life? How about the people that are in your circle? Will they expose you to greatness? Will they speak hope and life into you against all odds? So what does Caleb do? He argues with them, and he says, I'm excited about possessing the land. Against the skeptics, against the doubters, against the conspiracy thinkers, Caleb had a different spirit, and he wanted to expose them to what they could be. I hope your heart is open right now. You need people in your life and in your circle that want to expose you to who you can become, to who you can be, the favor that you could have. And they agreed only to bring back just the grapes. And the Bible describes, I've eaten grapes before. I eat them quite a bit. That you can carry them around with just one little hand. Not in this portion of Scripture. Two men had to bring back one cluster of grapes. And that's the kind of blessing that God wants to bless us with. God wants to bless us not with things that are big in our natural sight and big to people. He wants to bless us so big that it takes a community to bring that blessing back. And Caleb wanted to expose the community to that blessing. And he had 10 other spies saying, no, don't show them that. Don't get their hopes up. Don't expose them to what they could be, because then they'll want something that they can't have. You've been around people like that before. Don't show them what they could be. Don't show them what they could have. Don't show them the family that they could be, because they didn't want to expose them to greatness. I begin to read the Midrash. If you haven't heard of a Midrash, it's a commentary of Old Testament theology that includes the written and oral interpretations of the Bible. You know what it says? It says that Caleb is fully devoted to the Lord and fully devoted to Moses. He has a different spirit. I don't know about you, but I know that God cares about the faithfulness of a community. God cares that we're fully devoted. Not that I'll give you this piece and portion. I'll give you this little piece, God, but you can't have the rest of it. God wants a fully devoted people. And the Midrash goes on to say that Caleb separated himself from the skeptics and went to Hebron and visited the graves of his ancestors to remind himself of how far God has brought his family. And I think we should do the same thing. I think when we get in difficult moments, we need to go back to our history to see what God has done and how far he's brought us and what he's done in and through us. I begin to think about my life at my house that I live at now. I was Ryan's age setting up plastic chairs in the side lawn. And look where we are this morning. Look how far God has brought us in difficult, trying, difficult moments that God sees us through all the way to the other side. I've seen the grapes. Nobody can talk me out of believing that we can certainly do it. We can certainly achieve it. And I didn't say this in the first service, but I'm going to say it now. The Midrash also says this, that when they saw the grapes, and they were out spying in the land. Catch us now. They were spying in the land. They saw the grapes. The 10 spies told Joshua and Caleb, leave them alone. They'll kill us. If we go and take them grapes, they'll kill us. And the Bible says this, and the Midrash backs it up. It says that Caleb's voice was so loud by supernatural power from God that he scared the sons of Anak away, and they took the grapes back to the community of people. I love that. Your voice has power. Whatever you say, whatever you believe in your heart and in your spirit, and whatever you say about, well, I'm bad at that, and I can't do that. And you've been around people like that. Don't make something negative about the greatest of things. My dad says it all the time. I knew a woman one day, she was negative about everything. So I went up to her on the most beautiful day. I said, isn't it beautiful out? And she looked back at me and she said, yeah, but it's going to rain tomorrow. Your voice matters. I want to pray for you this morning. You say, Ryan, I'm a skeptic about everything. I'm negative about everything. I shed bad report. I always look at the worst. I want you to lift your hand. I want to pray for you. I believe God will move in this moment. Hands up all over this place. All over this house. You always look at the negative. I pray in Jesus' name that a spirit of encouragement would come. I pray in Jesus' name. I pray this morning that generationally something would shift. that it wouldn't be a negative report all the time and doom and gloom and the glass is half full and it's just a problem. And I pray faith would arise and your enemies would be shattered. I declare faith into a home, into a life, into a family. In Jesus' name. And Caleb, the Bible says he had a different spirit. So I'm going to pray for this too. You say, Ryan, I want that different spirit. Lift your hand in the house of the Lord. Father, you see every hand that's been lifted. Those that say, I want to go forward beyond the odds, beyond the circumstance, beyond the problem. I want a different spirit. I pray for devotion to God and devotion to his house. I pray for a different spirit. I pray for someone at home this morning. They say, I'm just sick of living the way I've always lived. I'm sick of being who I've always been. Father, in Jesus' name, would you give them a different spirit? The spirit of Caleb, but truly your Holy Spirit. Thank you for it this morning. In Jesus' name, come on, would you say amen? Would you give the Lord a praise this morning for his word? Hey, I want you to know we love you so much. Thank the world of you. We're so glad you were here this morning. We're going to do it all again over across town, 114 Liberty Street at St. Anthony's, A City Church. We'd love you to join us. Those of you that are online, we'll be back live at 12 noon. Have a great day. Eat some good food, would you? Amen. God bless you.